What kind of church do you want to be? What do you want to be known for when it's all said and done? When the sun is setting, your life's over. What do you want to be known for as a person? What do you want people to stand over your casket and say about you? It's a question worth pondering, isn't it? Want to be a big church? Want to be a rich church? Want to be a well-known church? Lots of people do. Or do you want someone to come through these doors or bump onto you in the street and say, you know, boy, I tell you, that's a broken church. They're broken over the needs of people. Brennan Manning said this statement that's haunted me for 1 year. He said, we are never more like Jesus than when we are choked with compassion for other human beings. You know the reason why I don't preach the message, experiencing the compassion of God? Wouldn't that be a great addition to what we've talked about? Oh, taste and see the compassion of the Lord. You know the reason I don't preach that message? That, boy, I'll tell you, that thing is just not down in my bones yet. I can watch people hemorrhage and just go, oh, really? Man, sorry to hear that. We are never more like Jesus than when we are choked with compassion for another human being. Blessed are the broken. Thanks, Billy. Thanks. God gave himself a gift in that song through Billy. I don't think that song landed on you tonight. It was pretty. But I don't think that song landed on you. And I'm not rebuking you. I'm just saying we need that song to land on us this week. Break my heart over my depravity. Break my heart over the world's depravity. Do you know, I love and I hate being around people that are more abandoned to Jesus than I am. I was in California, Redding, California, speaking at a college. A little guy came up, he looked like a surfer dude, bleach blonde hair and sun wrinkled freckled skin, and the guy was sobbing. I mean, sobbing out of control. And I'm thinking, man, this guy, he's probably having sex with 10 small Chinese men or something. I don't know what his deal is. I mean, he's broken. It must be ugly. It must be perverse. You still with me on that? I'm not trying to be crude, but I thought, this guy's caught in some big time perversity. He's broken. You know what that little surfer dude said to me? He said, you know what? I can't hardly breathe. I'm so broken. And I said, why? He said, because some of my friends don't know Christ. And when he walked away from me, I honestly said to God, where did that go in me? When did I lose that? I lost that and didn't even know it. Break my heart, oh God. Break my heart. If you brought your Bibles tonight, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10. This will be a Bible night. If you're not familiar with the Bible, that's really okay. You don't need to feel embarrassed. Are there Bibles in the front of the pews? In the back of the pews? That's an, okay, good. That was an audience participation question. You looked at me like a deer caught in the headlight. Well, tonight I do not want to preach. I want to teach. And there's a difference. Preaching is about proclaiming. Teaching is about explaining. I want to teach tonight for a little while. And I want to talk about experiencing Jesus in another layer. Sunday morning, our focus started with, oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste is an experience. It's more than just talking about something. It's tasting it. It's more than just exposure. It's experience. It's more than just thinking. It's drinking. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Sunday morning, we talked about tasting our cesspool, our depravity. What a hard message. Well, we don't like to look at that one. We like the in Christ messages. I do. I don't like Jesus to take a searchlight and be snooping around some of the cesspools in my life. But we need to. Our grace is just mediocre. It's not amazing. Until depravity becomes amazing, Calvary is very mediocre. When depravity is amazing, grace is amazing. Tasting Jesus as a confronter, the one who shines the searchlight into my cesspool. Sunday night we talked about tasting Jesus as a forgiver. How long has it been since you've been staggered by the mercy of God? See, the news gets better. We're in sad shape. I use the quote, cheer up, we're worse than we thought. Good news is, he's a forgiver. Tasting Jesus is a forgiver. Last night we talked about tasting God as the Father. Was that a sweet service last night or what? That was sweet. And I don't say that because I led in it. I just participated. I mean, it was, I just said, God, thank you for letting me be here last night. Tasting God as a Father. Wow. Tonight and tomorrow night, I want to preach a couple of messages. I've only preached one other time, and they did not work, so I want to give it another shot. I want to talk about tasting God as a provider. Jehovah, Jireh, God, our provider. Specifically, our provider of grace. As a grace provider. Tonight I got three jobs, one intent. I want to define what grace is. Number two, I want to illustrate what grace is. So you'll go, oh, that's what it means when God gives you grace. Oh, you mean that's it? And number three, I want to define it, I want to illustrate it, and I want to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to try to convince you that without fresh, daily, dispensed grace, you don't have a prayer. I want to teach you about grace tonight and tomorrow night. We're not going to have an invitation tonight because I want to teach you. And then tomorrow night, I want to lead you into experiencing grace. Grace defined. What is grace? You remember that old acrostic? You know what the word acrostic means? You know people who play an acrostic guitar? No, that's acoustic, isn't it? Whatever. An acrostic is those little initials, and they stand for something. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. We know this definition. We've heard it. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good acrostic. God's riches at Christ's expense. Another definition I heard, like Billy from a boy up, was grace is divine favor. Another definition I heard was unmerited favor. In seminary, I heard the definition demerited favor. I got a long list of demerits, and God's favoring me anyway. Those are good definitions. But grace is even bigger than that. I want to give you a definition of grace. Now, this is not about salvation grace. This is about sanctification grace. Now, that's a big 50-cent word, but it's basically the answer to this simple question, how in the fat do I live the Christian life? How do I pull it off? How do I live the Christ life? Thank you, God, for welcoming me into the family. The only question I got is, how do I pull this thing off? I was in Texas, I guess, with a guy that was really interested in being sanctified by grace. Another way of saying that is just being made into the likeness of Jesus, just learning to be like Jesus. And I asked this question a lot. I said, how do you believe people become like Jesus? When they meet Jesus, the sanctification process is as we become more and more and more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. How do you do that? We were in a little Chinese restaurant. He had finished, for a year, studying this book on that topic. And maybe he pulled out the napkins. And we went to work. About 14 napkins later, I'm laying on the table going, oh! It was so complicated. That guy had arrows coming here. Well, it's the brain. You know, folks, if living by grace is that complicated, we are in deep weeds. If you don't have an IQ of 150 or like me, a few points above a head of lettuce, you're in deep weeds. I love that verse in the Bible. I think it's 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'm not sure. I didn't look it up. Where Paul said, I'm afraid of something. I'm really scared. I'm scared that you are being moved away. I'm scared you're being tempted by the devil in that he's moving you away from the simplicity of devotion to Jesus. Walking with Jesus is not supposed to be easy, but it's not supposed to be complicated. 9-year-olds can do it. I want to talk with you. By the way, let me answer the question in a one-liner, and it's going to take me 2 services to explain it. But let me tell you how you are to be conformed to the image of Jesus in me too. Here's the phrase, by grace through faith. That's the answer to that question. Now, that's just a bunch of theological gobbledygook right now. But I want to talk with you about how to be sanctified, be conformed to the image of Jesus. So that when people get around you, they smell something good. Whew. Oh, I smell something. What is that? The aroma of Christ. I taste something delicious. What is that? I believe it's Jesus. How do you live a life like that? I'm one of these practical guys. Just tell me how. Well, let me tell you how, and then I'm going to spend 2 services explaining it. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. That is how you were saved. By grace through faith. And that's how you get sanctified. By grace through faith. So back to my first question. What is grace? Well, it's divine favor. It's unmerited favor. It's demerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. But where that doesn't work, you got your Bibles? Are you ready? Well, let me define it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Are you there? That's an audience participation question. Are you there? Deer in the headlights. We're still there. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, this is Paul the Apostle, probably one of the most powerful, godlike men who ever lived. What's your secret, Paul? Give me a bottom line. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And not only that, and His grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I. But the grace of God with me. There it is again. Let me give you a definition of grace. I hope you'll write it down. Matter of fact, more importantly, I hope somebody will write it down and maybe run off mimeograph sheets. That word mimeograph, I'm getting into territory that's a little deep for me. I hope you'll stick it in your Bible. Let me tell you what grace is. Grace is this. It is the empowering presence of Christ that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. That's what grace is. Grace is the empowering presence of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. That is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's by the grace of God that I did what I did. Yet not I, the grace of God within me. What's the bottom line, Paul? I mean, man, you were beaten times without number. You carried it all the way to the end. You were Mr. Radical. What's the deal? Let me tell you the deal. It's grace. By grace through faith. Grace, let me say it again. I'm going to say it so many times that you're going to say, enough. I got it. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. That is grace defined. Grace illustrated. Because of time, I'm just going to give you one spot there. Grace illustrated. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, if you would, please. By the way, I didn't even thank you for coming. Some of you are tired. I am tired tonight. I had a 90-minute phone call today that wore me, to use your phrase, slap out. I never talk like that until I get to Texas. I'll come home to Minneapolis and people will say to me, where have you been? In Texas. Good, isn't it? Yeah, it's good. Life's too short to not live in Texas. That's what the... Yay, okay, we're all... Let's move on. Okay. I want to give you an illustration of a person who got grace. All of a sudden, he didn't have the grace he needed, and then all of a sudden, he did. Kaboom! It was dispensed. He didn't have it. He was waiting on it. And then all of a sudden, he got it. Acts 6:8. You've seen this. And Stephen, full of grace and power. Acts 6:8. What was Stephen full of? Grace and power. Okay, now let's see what that full of grace and power enabled him to do. Acts 7:54. He had just preached a sermon filled with grace and power. And notice how his audience responded. Boy, were they happy campers. 7:54. And when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. Uh-oh. And began gnashing their teeth at him. That's a bad sign. Another translation is grinding. But when he spoke in the power of grace, it pierced them. And they didn't want to be pierced. And they were pierced, grinding their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, again, and grace, the phrase full of the Holy Spirit is a synonym for being full of grace, full of power. They're all the same thing. He gazed intently into heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now that's quite a statement because normally Jesus is seated. Some people think when his children are about to suffer big time, he stands up. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Ooh. Well, I want to skip on down to verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice. Bad sign number two. Grinding teeth, loud voice, bad sign number two. Covered their ears, bad sign number three. Rushed upon him with one impulse. He's going to have a bad day, folks. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. Ooh. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who ultimately became the Apostle Paul. But before he became Paul, this Saul, this Christ hater, witnessed something he would never forget for the rest of his life. He saw a man full of grace, fresh, dying grace, die. And it haunted him. Chapter and a half later, this Saul gets knocked down off his horse and ultimately becomes the greatest missionary that you and I have ever heard anything about. Because he died in the presence of a man who had tasted grace. 59, and when they went on stoning Stephen, as he called upon the Lord and he said to the Lord, some of his last words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In other words, in a few minutes, I'll be done with this body. I'll be there in just a few minutes. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, this is almost unbelievable! Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Would somebody give me a royal break? I mean, give me a break today. And having said this, he fell asleep. He died. You think if you'd have been there in the crowd that day, you think that'd have caught your attention? Because what you'd have expected would have been, you GD this, you GD that, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? And out of his mouth came the words, Lord, please forgive them. Seems to me I recollect another God-man who said that, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. How did Jesus do that? It's a little thing called grace. He got grace from his Father. Fresh daily grace, like fresh daily bread. You can't store it up, it rots. Got to get it moment by moment. You know how a lot of people try to live the Christian life and it just backfires on them? They try to live it out of gratitude. Jesus died for me, and the least I can do is live for Him. You know, gratitude is wonderful. You're probably not a Christian if you hadn't had it. But gratitude is not powerful enough to drive the Christian life. It ain't. You need grace. God have grace. I'm going to blow like a wild man showing you about 15 scriptures. Pop, 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 pop. And here's point number three. Grace defined, it's the empowering presence of Christ that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. Grace illustrated, and I could find tons of other scriptures to illustrate where God went, kaboom, grace. I've been on a financial fast for about the last 4 months. Because I'm serious. Because money's been meaning too much to me lately. I've been needing grace. You ready to blow through this? John 1:14. We're going to move, folks. We're going to move. I'm going to be done at 8:15. 15 minutes. You got to go before then, go. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, talking about Jesus. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you are going to be like Jesus, you're going to have to be full of grace and truth. But you're going to have to be full of grace. Acts 4:33, go to the right, be flipping. Acts 4:33. What was the secret of the New Testament church? Well, they just had multimedia. They had gone up to Willow Creek and personally met Bill Hybels, and they were seeker sensitive. Is that it? Thank God for Bill Hybels. Thank God for what he's doing. Acts 4:33, and with great power, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Grace was blowing out of their pores. Acts 20:32. You know, when you get ready to leave somebody you really love, usually it's your last words that you say to them. You try to leave them with your powerful punch. Well, Paul's getting ready to leave some people he really, really loves. And I want you to know what he tells them when he gets ready to leave. Acts 20, 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. I give you to grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. I give you to God and the word of His grace. Romans 1:7. Romans 1:7 is just representative of 13 New Testament letters that Paul wrote. Romans 1:7. In every letter Paul wrote, he began the letter with this phrase, grace to you and peace. You see the last part of verse 7? Grace to you and peace. And in every letter he closed, he said, grace be with you. Grace to you, grace be with you. Now look at me for a minute, folks. Paul didn't say that just as one of these little, when he started the letter, of just a cliche of, hello, howdy, how are ya? Very intentionally, Paul said, grace to you, all 13 letters. He closed all 13 letters. Now that you finished reading the letter, grace be with you. Somebody asked, well, why did he change that? Because this is what I believe. I believe as people read the New Testament letter, grace came to them. Grace came to them as they read the letter. And then as they finished reading the New Testament letter, they'd get up to leave and he'd say, grace go with you. The empowering presence of God that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. Look at Romans 5:17. Got to be one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Romans 5:17. There's a phrase in here that just absolutely drives me crazy. I love it. Romans 5:17. We're talking about grace. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, that's not what I want to talk about. Look at the last half. Much more, those who achieve the abundance of grace. No. Those who receive. Those who receive. Achieve is human achievement. Grace is divine accomplishment. Those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, we talked about that Sunday morning. Notice the promise Paul writes to these folks, will reign in life. What does that mean? I have no clue. But just doesn't it sound good? Seriously. Doesn't the thought of reigning in life just taste good? How you doing? Well, under the circumstance, what are you doing under there? Do you ever live under the circumstances? I do sometimes. But God didn't design us to live under there. He designed us to reign in life. How do you do that? By continually receiving the abundance of grace and relying on the gift of God's righteousness. Not you trying to be righteous on your own, trying to be righteous on your own. You know that song Billy led us in, Break My Heart, Oh God, Break My Heart? You know what? You can't even break your own heart. Do you realize just how absolutely powerless we are? We can't even break our own heart. You ever tried to do that? You'll just get a hernia. That's all you'll get doing that. You know what? You can't even break your own heart. You can posture yourself and you can ask for the gift of brokenness. But you can't even break your own heart. We can reign in life. That sounds delicious to me. And I don't even fully know what that means. I don't think it means walking around with a stupid, praise Jesus, smile on your face. totally disconnected from life. Oh, I like this one. Romans 5:20. Oh, I like this one. Last part of 5:20. Well, let's just read the whole thing. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Same concept, 6:14, go over. Same concept, 6:14. For sin shall not be your master. Why? Because you are just fighting the fight, and you're not going to let sin be your master. And that's the Living Bible. Let's get back to this translation. That was a joke. For sin shall not be your master, shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. I was in Los Angeles, up in the mountains, with about 150 high school kids. The youth pastor and I are talking. Sweet guy, single guy. I like the guy. He said, David, since you communicate all over the country, he said, I'm getting ready to give a talk to our kids in a seminar. Would you mind if I give the talk to you first and then evaluate it? I said, yeah. And it was a sex talk. Boy, he had worked this one up. He was hot and sweaty, and here we go. So he gave me that sex talk. And I said to him, you know what? That's a good sex talk. That is a good sex talk. I said, I just got one simple question, and I love you, and I say this with gentleness. Does that sex talk work for you? Does that keep you pure? How you doing in your sex life? You winning the battle over lust? And he looked at me, and his eyes dropped. He said, not really. And I smiled at him, and I said, I didn't think so. And I'm not judging him. You know why I knew he wasn't winning the battle consistently over lust? I don't mean perfectly. I don't win the battle perfectly, and neither do you. And if you say you do, I don't believe you. And if you win the battle perfectly over lust, then stay away from me. I don't even want to talk with you. You'll be too self-righteous for my blood. You know why I knew that sex talk didn't work for that guy very much? Because there was very, 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 very little grace in it. And there's only one thing that abounds over sin, and it's a little word called grace. That's it. I love these Nike kind of Christians. Well, just do it. Well, I know they're just doing it in areas where they're not struggling. Do you know what? I can look at the alcoholic and just say, well, just don't drink. Well, you know what? That's never been a fatal flaw with me. I can sit in Applebee's right at the bar and eat quesadillas and look it up at all those bottles and not go, I don't do that. I can stare at those bottles and they don't do a thing to me. Because I didn't expose myself to alcohol too much as a kid. I drank a couple of times. It was no big deal. But boy, I tell you, I got other slimy stuff under the rocks of my life. If I sit and stare at it, it'll come out and grab my throat. Because I expose myself to that. And it's a battle to the death. And my only hope is the grace of God. And when God's grace saves me, I don't go strutting around preaching sermons about it. In terms of myself. Well, brother, let me just share a word with you. I say, I want to tell you what that thing was. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, but I got rescued by grace. And I will tell you what, if you get rescued, it'll be the same way because it's the only way. Look at Ephesians 2:7. I'm cutting this short. You say, you got to be kidding. This is short. Give me the cliff notes, bud. Ephesians 2:7. I am cutting a few of these short. I really am about, I said, I'm just about done, but I there was a page there I didn't see. Look at Ephesians 2:7. Well, David, I don't know if this grace thing, I'm kind of tired of it already. Well, if you're tired of it already, I want to tell you what, when you get to heaven, you're going to go nuts. Look at Ephesians 2:7. In order that, he's talking about Christ, in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know what the topic, the sermon topic in heaven is going to be for eternity? Grace. So if you don't like it now, you're in deep weeds. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you're saved. Grace is the price that buys it. Faith is the hand that receives it. We'll talk more about that tomorrow night. Ephesians 3:7-8. Let me just throw these out at you. Ephesians 3:7-8, Paul says, of which I was made a minister according to God's grace, the gift of God's grace. We're all ministers. And as we receive a ministry, it's the gift of God's grace. Look at Colossians 1. Boy, this is a good word. Colossians 1. Look at verse 6. Which has come to you. He's talking about the word of truth, the gospel of the grace of God, just as it has in all the world. When the word of the gospel of the grace of God came to you, it is constantly bearing fruit. I want to tell you what, when you understand and grab a hold of grace and it grabs a hold of you, you will bear fruit. I think the reason a lot of Christians don't bear fruit, they may do good works, but they don't bear fruit. Look, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and you understood the grace of God in truth. When we begin to understand the grace of God in truth, we begin to bear fruit. And then in verse 7, I love this, just as you learned it from Epaphras. They had an apostle of grace in their midst. You got anybody in this church that oozes grace? Well, hang around them, because grace is something that you not only need to hear about and you not only need to learn about, you need to see it modeled. I hope you got some grace, real deep grace-based people in this church that you can just learn from. We got a guy in our church, his name is Jeff Van Vonderen. He's forgotten more about grace than I've ever heard. I love just to hang around him. And it's not sloppy agape grace. I'm talking about sanctification grace here, folks. I'm okay, and you're okay. We just all sin, don't we? You sin, and I sin. We're just all sinners. Well, we are. But can you see a change in your life in the last year? Is grace changing you and transforming you into the image of Jesus? Are you more loving than you were a year ago? Are you less materialistic than you were a year ago? Are you more compassionate? Am I more compassionate than I was a year ago? Am I kinder than I was a year ago? Do I gossip less than I did a year ago? Am I more gentle than I was a year ago? Are you changing? Well, if not, maybe you need to get a deeper hook into grace, because I'm going to tell you what, grace will change you. And there are people that abuse grace. All they want to do is, by the grace of God, I'm in the hug of God. Well, I'm going to tell you what, that's a beautiful truth. I am in the hug of God. But is grace abounding over your sin? You seeing some progress? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking progress. If not, I'm not slapping you around and beating you up. I'm saying you need to tighten up some grace connections. 2 Timothy 2:1. Let me just read it. Paul says, be strong. Well, that sounds great, doesn't it? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, look at this one. I really am about done. I'm cutting this short. But look at Hebrews 4. I love this one. This one is great. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Let's just see. This will be a grace test. I gave a test today at the power lunch. Let me give you a grace test. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. I can't ever leave my glasses on. Have you noticed how much I do this? My wife says to me, leave them on or take them off. Bless that little quiet spirited woman's heart. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Here's a good grace test. There are a lot of litmus tests, grace tests. Here's just one of them. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it's like in our temptation and struggle with sin. He didn't give into it. We do give into it. But he knows what it's like to feel sin's pull on him. Let us therefore, because we have a sympathetic high priest, draw near, notice these next two words, with confidence. To walk into Jesus' presence with confidence. Now the context of this in 16 and in 5:1, the context is draw near with confidence when we failed miserably. Maybe even when we've really given in to yucky, slimy depravity. The author of Hebrews is saying, go in with confidence into the presence of God. I mean, after a major screw-up. Is that how you go into the presence of God? When you've goofed up real bad? Hello, Lord. I'm here confidently. We don't do that, do we? We slink in. It's me again, Lord. Mr. Slime Bucket. But then one day we'll have a good day. Maybe we just witnessed to that person beside us. Maybe we read 3 chapters of the Bible and absolutely got something out of it. Maybe we said no to lust. Maybe we said yes to generosity. Maybe we bit down on that tongue and we didn't gossip. That's when we walk in with confidence into the throne room of God, don't we? We swagger in there. Hello, Lord. Isn't that the truth? I remember one time, I don't remember what I did, but I miserably failed. I may have told you this Sunday, but I'm getting old. And like Dennis said, when you get old, it's okay to say, I don't remember. I don't remember if I said this, but I mean, I had messed up bad. I was walking up to the pulpit and I uttered under my breath to the Lord, boy, Lord, if you use me tonight, it'll be the grace of God. He stopped me dead in my tracks. He said, if I use you anytime, it's the grace of God, David. Did you get that, son? Well, appreciate you mentioning that, Lord. Thanks for sharing. Go back to 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. Now, how in the world could we do that to the throne of grace? Because it's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of behavior. It's not a throne of good spiritual discipline to performance. It's a throne of grace. Two, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, showing this is a needy time. Folks, can I just say to you in closing, I'm going to stop here because I'm tired. And you about listened to all you can listen. Can I just say to you really gently, we don't get this grace stuff very well. We really don't. One of the last sermons I preached at a church where I was employed, where I'm not employed now,
I preached a sermon, "Is there grace?" The problem was the name of the church was Grace Church. And the sermon was, "Is there grace at Grace?" Yeah, that's what they did too. And I want to say it carefully, that's a sweet church, and I made a lot of very self-righteous judgments there that I've had to repent of, and we're on good terms, but I was just beginning a grace-based walk versus a performance-based walk. But folks, don't make, as I close in prayer, let me tell you something, the kind of grace I'm talking about now is not the grace that gives you the hug. It's not the grace that lets you feel wanted. It's not the grace that thinks about you more than the sands of the sea. All that's grace. That's salvation grace. The kind of grace I'm talking about now is the get down, get dirty kind of grace. It's the kind of grace that lets you and I live beyond our depravity, not perfectly. It's the kind of grace that transforms us into the image of Jesus. It's called sanctification grace. Grace defined. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables me to be what God wants me to be and do what God wants me to do. Grace illustrated. Stephen said, "Father, forgive them. They don't lay this sin to their charge." That's just one little tiny illustration. Think about it. Ponder it. Well, some of you are so frustrated in your walks with God. You've come to the point of almost disillusionment. I came to the point of disillusionment in my life right at the beginning of what this revelation. I just said, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't pull it off." And that's when I begin to understand that the Christian life's not hard, it's impossible. It's a supernatural life. And you know what? We don't get that. Because the stock answer in every Southern Baptist church in the country is, "How you doing in your Christian life?" "Well, I'm trying. I'm trying real hard to be a good Christian." Isn't it? And sometimes that's just words and they mean something different. But a lot of times, that's exactly what they mean. And that's exactly what I meant. And I went to a Baptist church all of my life, and I'm not knocking Baptists. I live in Baptist life still, big time, and I love it. I mean, it's tough to preach in Assembly of God churches because I'm sick and I ain't healed. So that narrows down the field a little bit. I'll tell you what, folks, most of the messages that I heard in my life growing up was, if your Christian life ain't working, it's just because you ain't trying hard enough. And you need to get more committed. I want to vomit when I hear that message. Like, my commitment is the key. Translated a different way, I am my hope. Well, then thank you very much. I'm going into paganism if I'm my hope. I know what I can do. I've been there, done that. Christ in you. The hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who is strengthening me. What do you mean, Paul? He's giving me grace. And if you reign in life, my friend, it'll be by grace or it won't be.